We shall turn to the part of God's word that we read in Philippians chapter 2 and read at verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Paul the Apostle exhorts the Philippians to love one another, to exercise humility, to go about in service and helpfulness to one another. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be taken up with only your own needs, but think about the needs of others and how you can be helpful to them. And then he gives the great motivation, and that is the example of Christ. He brings before them the humiliation and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ took upon him the form of a servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So he was obedient. He was obedient to the will of God and the law of God. He was obedient even to the point of death and even the death of the cross. But the apostle says, God also hath highly exalted him. And so because of Christ humbling himself, God exalted him. And God will cause everyone to bow before him and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is the great principle of Christ's kingdom. The Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the apostle brings before us this great law or principle of the kingdom of Christ. And he says in our text, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, because Christ has done this, he has set before us this example, he obeyed, he humbled himself, he was exalted. So you obey, you humble yourselves before God and before one another, and he will lift you up. Though he does not express that, yet it is implied. He says, you have always obeyed. Yes, he acknowledges they have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says. So he is saying that they have obeyed when he was present with them, and they need to continue to be obedient to the will of God, even when he is not present with them. Paul is in prison at this particular time, so he wasn't able to be there with the Philippians. And therefore, they are to persevere even in Paul's absence. Their salvation is not dependent upon an apostle being there. They ought not to rely upon the presence of an apostle to stir them up to duty. They are not to trust in any mere man, but they are responsible for themselves. And so he presses upon them their duty. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is the work before you. You have an obligation. God deals with you as individuals, and you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, you are saved, but that salvation needs to become manifest. You're to show that you are truly converted, and that by living a life that reflects the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in the fear of God. Live in the light of the judgment day and eternity. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then He brings before them this wonderful truth for their encouragement. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He doesn't leave you to yourselves. He doesn't abandon you to your own strength. He doesn't require you to make bricks without straw. He helps you. He graciously assists you. He will, in fact, work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so it is, friends, when we have our duty brought before us plainly, when we see the weighty obligations lying upon us, let us not be overwhelmed. We have strength set before us, and we are to see that in Christ is that source, and we're to look to him, to God Almighty, who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He will help us. He will give us strength to go on. So with his help this evening, we will consider first the duty to work out our salvation. The duty to work out our salvation. And secondly, the encouragement in that God works in us. God works in us. That's our encouragement. And thirdly, the good pleasure of God. He will do this. He will work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, because he is pleased to do so. So the duty, the encouragement, and the good pleasure of God. The duty to work out our salvation, the encouragement that he works in us, and it is all according to his good pleasure. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The duty to work out our salvation. Here is Paul's exhortation. He is bringing before them their duty. He is speaking plainly to them. This is what God is requiring of us. And he is advising them and stirring them up, exhorting them, telling them plainly what is to be expected of them. And so he says very plainly, he doesn't mince his words, he makes it very clear that they are to work out, he says, he tells them, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he is speaking to believers. He is speaking to those who are saved. He's not telling them to work for salvation, but he is telling them to work out salvation. They're not to work so that they can earn salvation, no, but they are saved already, and that salvation is to be worked out. It is to come out in their experience. They have experienced saving grace already, and it is to become manifest in their attitudes and actions in their lives. God has saved them already. God has enabled them to believe. He has justified them freely on the merits of Christ. They are pardoned. They are accepted in the Beloved. God has put a new heart in them. He says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. This is what God does. He gives the new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh. So saving grace, this new heart, is the gift of God. And it is put in our souls, in our inmost being. As the Lord Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It is spiritual life. It is in us. As the apostle says, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, this is the question that we should perhaps start with. Do you and I have a new heart? You see, God requires truth in the inward parts, not just in our mind, but in our souls? Have we experienced regeneration? Have we been born again? That is a question that all of us should seek to answer. And we should examine ourselves. Do we have grace? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? It's easy to say that we do, but do we? Is he precious to our souls? Do we see his loveliness? Are we saying from the heart, "Thou art fairer than the children of men"? Christ is more lovely, more precious than any person, place, or thing. And if we have seen his preciousness, we also see something else which is not precious, and that is the bitterness of sin. We're seeing that sin is an evil and bitter thing. To depart from God is an evil and bitter thing. Not just that it brings trouble in our lives, not only that it makes us miserable, but we have seen the evil of it. We have seen in a measure that rebellion is the most dreadful evil ever. Defying the Most High, resisting God, a creature that he has made, fashioned from his own hands, to resist him and rebel against him. Are we seeing that at all? Are we seeing Christ to be precious, sin to be bitter, and the law to be something desirable in terms of obedience? Do we desire to serve God? Well, these are questions that we should ask ourselves. And if we can't say amen to this truth and yes to these questions, then we should be praying like never before, more than ever, with all our heart, with all our soul and might. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. We need his grace. We need a new heart, and seek that new heart with all your being. Because that brings me to make another comment on these words, and that is that this part of God's word brings before us our personal responsibility. It is God's grace that he puts in us. It's only that which he can do. But he speaks to us as rational, responsible beings. And we are accountable before the Most High, our Creator. And we will give account for all the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We will give an account on the judgment day. There is no excuse for us, for our sin, for our unbelief, for our disobedience. But what we have brought before us is the way of salvation, and our responsibility before God to embrace salvation. You see, believers are saved as individuals. Now, they're not saved because they belong to a group of people, that you were born in the right family, you have a good pedigree and background and so on. The Holy Spirit works faith in the individual. He enables the person to believe, and to believe personally in a personal Savior. So here is personal responsibility. Now let me apply this to the unconverted. You need to be saved. And you cannot expect anyone else to be saved for you. Your dad being saved is not going to save you. Your mother being saved is not going to save you. Your sister or brother, if they're saved, that won't save you. If your children are saved, that won't save you. You need to be saved. And no one else can believe for you. No one else can repent for you. The minister cannot save you. He cannot believe for you. You have the personal responsibility, and it's your personal duty to believe in Christ for salvation. It is your salvation. Your salvation that you are to seek. The apostle says, work out your own salvation. Yes, he's speaking to God's people. You're saved. It's your salvation. Work it out. Work out your salvation. But that's telling you and me that we need to be saved, and it's our salvation that we're to seek. So, it's our personal responsibility. We have individual responsibility to seek that we might find, to ask that we might receive, to knock that it might be open to us. No one is going to seek for you. They will pray for you, and God may hear their prayers, but that's not believing for you. That's not seeking in such a way that should be your seeking the Lord. No one can repent on your behalf. You must believe. You must repent. And pray then to be enabled. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The apostle is speaking to believers. Yes, you have been saved. You have been given grace to believe. God put a new heart in you and you repented. And by his grace, you desire Christ above all things. Now, give the evidence of it. Make it plain and obvious. That salvation must come to expression. That inward experience of grace must be displayed. What is good and valid at the root should come forth in the way of fruit. So there is a practical outworking of this grace that is given you. We're to engage in Christian practice. We are to be godly in our lives, to live soberly, righteously, and godly by his grace. This is the grace of God in us coming to outward expression. We're not to be content with feelings only. Our purposes are not sufficient. Good speeches will not do. It's easy to talk the talk, but it's different and more difficult to walk the walk. But the Word of God is calling us to action. And when the people of God are going forward in duty, Christ says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." This walk is lovely in the sight of Christ. And he will encourage us as well as stir us up to action, both by the plain duty set before us and the encouragements of the promises. But here is our duty to work, set to action, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. What is this telling us? Well, it's telling us, for one thing, that working out salvation means we are to be using the means of grace diligently. We are to be diligent to search the Word of God and to find out, to discover. It's all there before us. Turn the pages of God's Word, search carefully. What is my duty in this life? What does God want me to do? It's not just to go with what the majority says. It's not even to do just what everybody else in the church is doing. What does God want me to do? It's all here in the Word of God. Not just follow the best example in the church. What does the Word of God say? Yes, we highly respect our superiors and our forefathers and those who have gone before us, but ultimately it's Christ whom we follow. As Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So we're to learn our duty, we're to consider the commandments, we are to examine the fruits of the Spirit, we're to read the epistles of Paul, which again show us plainly our duty. So we're to read the Scriptures, we're to learn the way of salvation, what is required of man, what is man to believe concerning God, and what is the duty that God requires of man. That's what the Scriptures teach. What is true Christian practice? Work out your own salvation. We're to hear the preaching of the Word, to learn God's will. We're in the preaching, if it's true preaching, we're being taught Christ's commandments. Jesus said, teaching them to observe, this is what the ministers are to do, the ministers of Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we're to be stirred up to duty. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, godliness and temperance, and so on. Add to one virtue another, so that you have the whole of godliness filled up in your heart and life. We're to be exhorted, encouraged, admonished, stirred up. We're to meditate. How many of us are taking time every day to meditate for a little while? I know we live busy lives, but we're still responsible for what we put into our lives. To meditate, to reflect on our life and our ways, and reflect and meditate upon Christ himself, the source of life, the treasury house of grace. We're to pray. Work out your salvation by praying hard. Pray diligently. Pray perseveringly. To be led in the way everlasting. To be led in the ways of righteousness. And what does all this say about that conscious effort is required? The Christian life is not one of inactivity. God is not calling us only to be contemplative and thoughtful and meditating, but we're to give ourselves to the work. We're to work. Work out. This is not a lazy word. It's work. We're going to feel that it's work. The flesh won't like it. It's work. But if we have grace, we'll desire to do the work. And it will be a loving work. And we'll see the benefit of it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is within us must come out. It must come without. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so he tells us that we're to seek this lowliness of heart. Let me ask you something. Is it natural to think everybody is better than you? Well, some people, yes, they have an inferiority complex, and they feel they can't do anything, and everyone else can do everything, and they can't. But half of it, if not most of it, comes from pride. Because really it's saying you want to be great, you want to do something. But naturally, most of us like to think we're a little bit better than the next person. Paul says, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. He says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And how can we do that? Just briefly, perhaps both negatively and positively. When we look at someone else, and yes, they may be failing in their duty, but you could say this to yourself: if I had been in their situation, I would probably have been worse. And on the other side of it, yes, they may not be as diligent as you are, or they may not have advanced as much as you have, but you can always look at your neighbor, especially the church, as your superior, because there's always something we can learn from another, always. It's hardly ever the case that we all have the same gifts and spiritual qualities. We can always learn something from our fellow believer, and so we're to consider everyone else better than ourselves. We should focus on their good qualities, not their negative ones. And if they have not advanced as far as we have, perhaps we could say to ourselves that they might have had less opportunity than us, and yet they are as advanced as they are. So in these ways, we can seek to lay to heart what Paul is saying as our duty. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So we're to not be focused only on our own needs. It's so easy to do. We're so ready to say, I have enough trouble of my own life to be worried about helping somebody else. Oh, well, if that's our attitude, then speaking respectfully to one another, then no wonder we're not gaining any ground. We're to, no matter how great our needs are, we're to think about others' needs and at the very least pray for one another and ask, what can I do to help my fellow believer in their needs? That's what Paul is telling us. Look not every man on his own things. That's easy to do enough. But every man also on the things of others. Every man look on the things of others to help them. Set your mind to it. Focus upon this. Look, he says, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Consciously look into the needs of others. How can you help? Ponder your duty. And he is telling us our plain, simple duty as Christians to go about this, working out our own salvation. He's telling us to do so with fear and trembling. Pause a moment. Let these words sink in us. Work out your own salvation. Stop. With fear and trembling. Stop. If any professing Christian claims that fear has no place in the New Testament era for believers, well, they haven't taken into account what Paul is saying here. The inspired apostle is telling us, every one of us as Christians, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is not a slavish fear. We're not to be in terror and dread of God as if he were a tyrant, as if he didn't love his people. No. This fear is to be filial, the fear that is like a son to his father, a fear of reverence and awe, as a child respects his father, a child who knows there are consequences to disobedience. Breaking the rules is no laughing matter. Sinning against God is nothing to be joked about. We should live our lives with fear and trembling. We are accountable before God. We are to obey his commandments. If we just carelessly forget his commandments, well, we can expect his displeasure, even his wrath and curse, if we live our lives like that. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God is holy. His eye is upon us. And yet, again, this fear doesn't drive us away from God as it would for the unbeliever who does not have a Savior to go, who doesn't go to Christ. This is a fear that drives us, yes, to duty. It stirs us to action. But it brings us closer to God because it is accompanied by love. It's a holy and healthy fear where there is an earnest inquiry as to our duty. What does God want me to do in my life? It is a fear of failing in duty, a fear to displease the Lord. Paul the Apostle lived in the light of the judgment day. Even though he knew that Christ was his Savior, he still knew that Christ is the judge. And he says, wherefore we labor, we are working. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we labor so that we might be accepted of him. Now, it doesn't mean that he was trying to earn acceptance, but the word means we want to please Christ. We labor that we might be pleasing to the Lord. And so he lived his life in the light of the judgment day. So there is a fear of displeasing God. There is a earnest inquiry as to our duty, and there's a humble dependence upon God. It's a humble distrust of ourselves. We fear that if we try to do things our own way and with our own strength, we are going to fail. So there's a distrust of self that makes us seek grace. As Matthew Poole puts it, he says, though we distrust ourselves, yet we are to trust solely to God. And then he uses this illustration, as an infant may be afraid, and yet cling fast and depend upon begging help of the parent going over a dangerous precipice. So the child is very scared as they go over this near a cliff, very scared, but that frightening feeling, that feeling of fright, makes him or her cling to the parent all the more. And so our fear and our trembling should just drive us closer to God and, as it were, cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart, praying earnestly that he would help us and strengthen us, that we might overcome all the evils in the world and in our own hearts. We're to distrust ourselves. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And the believer will see that. This is what my heart thinks is right. I have it all worked out in my mind. The person might say, but wait a minute. I need to make sure that this lines up with the scriptures, because if I trust in my own heart, well, I'm a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I want to be wise, so I will go to the scriptures. What does the scriptures say about this? Yes, and it's so important, therefore, to know the scriptures, to seek, to search them diligently. We go to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, fearing coming short. The promise of God guarantees that God's people will endure to the end, and yet there's still a fear of coming short because we're not infallible. We're not in heaven yet, and God's people want to make sure that they're not mistaken. And Paul the Apostle tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The believer doesn't want to come short. He or she is praying, Lord, keep me, strengthen me, that I might endure. If we're not praying like that, and we're just assuming everything is well for us, we need to seriously inquire, is it really well with us? We are to fear the power of unbelief. Oh, friends, if you go on in the Christian life, you're going to meet with difficulty. You're going to go through some shadows. And it's only by faith that you're going to carry on and go forward, so that you can say with David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so we are to fear the power of unbelief, and that's in our own souls, lest we go through the difficulty and we get discouraged and unbelieving thoughts go through our minds, and we entertain that despondency, and we don't resist it, but we just allow it to be there, and we're not really dealing with it. And it festers and it deepens. Very, very dangerous. Let us fear the power of unbelief, and fear the feeling of discouragement taking over us, so that we would be stirred up to lay hold of the promise, stirred up to believe, making our calling and election sure, and to be, as Paul says, labor to enter that rest. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Labor to believe, lay hold of those promises, resist unbelief, pray that God would rebuke the devil, and you would not give in to those unbelieving thoughts, but lay hold of the promise that by the grace of God, through the promise, by faith, you would be kept. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Fear and trembling. Do all of this in the light of death, in the light of the judgment, in the light of eternity. Considering eternity will stir us up to duty. We probably wouldn't get bogged down with many of our complaints if we thought about eternity and heaven and hell. And we're to be laying hold of the promises that to this man will I look, God says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Well, here's Paul bringing before us our duty. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See that the inward experience of grace becomes manifest in your lives. Seek that grace would be exercised in the way of doing good to others in the church of Christ, the body of Christ, and do so in the fear of the Lord in the light of eternity. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But the Apostle Paul doesn't leave us with the firm duty set before us. He also gives us this warm encouragement, and that is this: for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So in the second place, let us gladly consider the encouragement that God works in us. You see how Paul shows such great love for fellow believers, and that's the way it should be with us. Whether it comes out in our words or not, it should be there and it should be expressed some way. Paul says to them in our text, "Wherefore, my beloved," and he is more profuse with the descriptions of fellow believers in terms of love. In chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for." Longed for, he longs to see them. Well, he was in prison in Rome, and he would certainly desire to see them. And perhaps that's why we are prevented from seeing one another at times, so that we will appreciate that we can see fellow believers. So he calls them my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Well, ask ourselves, and by way of examination, can we look around us and at our fellow believers and say, they are my dearly beloved, that we love them? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's so ready to encourage them. He brings before them their duty with all earnestness and all solemnity, but he's so quick to bring before them the encouragement, what should motivate them, what should draw them to be led to obedience. And it is because of this wonderful truth: for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is the reason why you should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not because, oh well, you don't know if you're saved or not. You might go to purgatory. No, no. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For this reason, it is God. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's already at work. Work out that work, because he is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in his people. We've already mentioned that about the new heart. But not only did he implant grace, the spiritual life in their souls, so that it's there and it's not going to die out. The spiritual life is there, the principle of life is there. He has put a new heart in them. But there's more. He's going on working in them still. The grace has been implanted, and the grace is growing because God is working in them. And we have that again in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, he says, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." You'll do them. It's not just a wish. Oh, I wish I could. I wish I could bear fruit. I wish I could keep the commandments. You'll do them. This is God's word. You will do it. The believer is to be stirred up, not just to wish and will and desire, but to do. Oh, how thorough God's word is. It brings before us the full orbed practice and character of the believer, that they are willing, but they're also doing. He goes on to say verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. God's people are to be up and doing. Work out your own salvation. Yes, it's their duty, but God also is working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. This is a precious portion of Scripture. So much is to be learned from God's word, that there is no contradiction between God's working and our doing. We have brought before us God's grace and his sovereign power, and our responsibility and agency or instrumentality, God's working and our working, because God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And this has been emphasized in the probably well-known statement that theologians have used to summarize this truth, and that is, God produces all, and man acts all. God produces, man acts. And so God is producing spiritual life and grace in us, and it is man who is the agent who actually performs the work. God is working in us, but man is working that work. God produces, man works. So to try to understand this, remember that when a person is saved, that person is believing in Christ. A person repents of their sin, and it is never said that Christ believes for that person or that God repents for the sinner. No. The sinner repents. The sinner believes. The Christian obeys. The Christian works out his or her own salvation. But it is all because God is producing that grace in them. As Matthew Poole puts it, though God work in us obedience, yet we obey. God is working in us that obedience, but we're obeying. We ourselves act, being acted of God, acted upon by God. So God gives us the gift of faith, but we are the ones who believe. Now, I know that that doesn't sound accurate, but the point is, we do believe by grace. So God works in us, and we work. As Paul illustrates in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, he's saying, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He says, whereunto I also labor. He says, labor. And he says, striving. Paul is working, he's preaching, he's going here and there, he's working. And then he says, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God is working mightily in me. And yet, Paul may say, I'm straining every muscle spiritually. I am striving, I am struggling. I feel sometimes battered and even overwhelmed, but God is sustaining me. He is working in me. He's working in me mightily. Well, again, there's no contradiction. No contradiction between my working and God working in me. I do it, but he enables me. Yes, I can believe. Yes, I do repent, but it's not of myself. It is God who enables me. Yes, I go on mortifying the deeds of the body, but it is through the Spirit who puts grace in me. I can work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? How can I? Because it is God which works in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, friends, we are not machines. God doesn't operate upon us mechanically, but according to our constitution, the way he has made us as rational, willing creatures, he gives us understanding. He opens our eyes. He makes us willing, working in us. He doesn't work against us. He doesn't work outside us, but with us and in us. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Psalm 110 says that Christ makes his people willing in a day of his power. And he continues to make his people willing. He works in us to will, to desire. He revives us, giving us the desire. If you ever feel that you don't have even the desire, you feel so dead. The child of God may feel that at times, worn out, just so dull. Do I have any desire? Well, pray for that desire, because it's of God. He works in you, that willingness, that desire, desiring Christ. He works in us that love, to desire him above all things and to serve him. Yes, he works in us to will and to do. And it's interesting to note that the word do is the very same word as work. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do, or to work of his good pleasure. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure. So God works in us to work. That's very much what we have here. He's working in us so that we will work. And our working is his working in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to work. Well, how precious is this truth? How encouraging are these words? As I said already, he enables us to actually do the thing that we desire to do. That's important. It's a good thing that grace is very much described as desires. But sometimes we can perhaps hear that so much that we forget that we should be doing. And that we can, by his grace. And we will. We're not going to be content with just wishing and desiring. We will do for God. Paul tells the Corinthians, you can remember probably, you were willing to do this a year ago. Now go about the performing of it, so that you'll give the proof of your love. Yes, it's the doing that proves we are willing. Now, of course, he accepts the will for the deed. But when is that the case? When there is an endeavor to perform the deed. He accepts the will for the deed when there's just no way we can do the deed. But we've tried. We want to, and we will use all, take all the steps and use all the means to doing it. But if we can't, then God accepts the will for the deed. And that's the comfort. God knows our desires. He knows our endeavors. And our tears are in his bottle. But the wonderful thing is, and we're preaching the text, and the text is this: God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. By his grace working in us, we can actually perform the deed. And God does both. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. As someone has put it, and it's very helpful to know, it's he doesn't work in us the work without the will. He doesn't just make us do things and that's good enough. It's willingness. The will must be first. Because if it's just the work, then that's the effect without the cause. The cause is the will. The will must be there. And it's not just the will without the work. It's not just the will without the work. That would be idle. Be idleness and just wishfulness. He gives us both. We need to lay hold of both. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. To be willing and to be working. So, this is our encouragement, that we're not left to our own resources. He works in us. We're not to lean upon ourselves. He helps us. As we read in Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 68, verse 35, the God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God, he says. And Paul says, I can. We hear a lot in the world about you can do it. Well, we can't do anything without God. But Paul does say, nevertheless, and this is what we need to remember, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can through him. Well, we should be thankful for this declaration of truth that the Lord works in his people to will and to do of his good pleasure. And yet we must remember that we're not to wait for a special motion of the Spirit before we seek to perform what we know to be our duty. As the Confession of Faith puts it, we're to be diligent to stir up the grace of God that is in us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, these words are for our encouragement, not our sloth. Work out. We have to bring both together. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And here's the encouragement to help you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That brings us back to our responsibility. He tells us these things so that we will be encouraged. Both are joined together. The purpose and the reliance upon God. We must take responsibility. Who will stand on the Lord's side? Are we going to say, well, that one over there will? No. We can't expect anyone to come and say to us, I'll confess Christ for you so that you don't have to. No. We take personal responsibility. It is our duty to stand on Christ's side and confess him before men and to say, I will go in the strength of the Lord God because he is willing to help me. I will go because he works in us, and we are to work out what he works in. Now, in conclusion, the third place, why does the Lord work in us? Well, Paul tells us, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The good pleasure of God. Salvation of his is of his free grace. And this working and this working in us, willing and doing, is his good pleasure. He is pleased to work in us. And literally, it is on behalf of his good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do on behalf of his good pleasure. It is to follow out his own good pleasure to us. He will work in us because he is pleased to do so. Can you earn this? Can you work hard enough so that God will finally come and put grace in you as if you deserved it? No. He works in you because he is pleased to do so. That's what the words mean. On account of his good pleasure, he will work in you. There again is our encouragement. It's our hope. If we received grace only because we were good enough or we deserved it, on account of some good thing we have done, then we can receive God's help. No, none of us would be helped. We are deserving of nothing from God, but he is pleased in his love and mercy to give us his help and strengthening, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So again, salvation is of grace from beginning to end. He saved you by grace, putting a new heart in you. He works in you and strengthens you continually by his grace. And yes, this is humbling, but it is encouraging because he will help his people for the glory of his great name. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, because of his good pleasure, because he would be dishonored if he did not work in us. And therefore, because he is honored by it and glorified by it, he will perfect that which concerns us. He will continue on working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, go forward, child of God. Go forward in duty, stirred up to the path of righteousness, because he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Go forward in duty, go and do all things without murmurings and disputings. We're tempted to be impatient or to be dejected because the difficulties are so great and the duties are hard. What else is that but murmuring? And we need to remember, we must not be like the children of Israel. When things were going well, they were happy, but when things got tough, they complained. We must not be like that. We're to be doing all things without murmuring and without disputings, and not arguing and bickering and quarreling in the house of God, but we are to be do all these things to God's glory, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And that is evident all around us, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You are luminaries, you are stars in the skies of this darkened world. And lay hold of this truth, and lay hold of the promise. Don't be selfish. Look at the things of others. Be an example. And seek to hold forth the word of life, to shine as lights. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If we have the gospel, that helps us, yes. But if we display the gospel, that helps others, and that's what we're to do. Let your light shine. Be an example. Do all things in keeping God's commandments. And the more diligent you are, the more you have the evidence. It will be seen. It will be proven. You are the sons of God. You are the daughters of God. You are in his family. You belong to his spiritual body. We get assurance through diligence. We know we're saved when we're working out salvation with fear and trembling. And again, they that be wise to know his will and to do it, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will go with Christ? As the question was put to Rebekah, wilt thou go with this man? She didn't ask her servants to go instead. No one could do it for her. She had to answer. So it is for you. No one can believe for you. No one can repent for you. It is for you to say, I will go. And pray that God would enable you to go, that by his grace you will say, I will come, I will go, and I will follow Jesus. Lord, work in me to will and to do of thy good pleasure. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to thank thee for thy word, the glorious encouragements of thy truth, to help thy people go forward. Oh, that all of us would be stirred up, like Ruth, to say, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Oh, that we would follow thee. Entreat us not to leave thee. Oh, that we would follow thee, and follow thy word, and follow the ways of the Lord. Receive us graciously then, all through Christ, pardoning all our sins for his sake. Amen.